Okay, so that was that. So let's get into the message. Last week, we started this series way back in Genesis. We looked at the first of the firsts. We talked about the first man, whose name means human. We talked about the first woman, whose name means life, and how life was made from human. Remember, Eve was made from Adam. She was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. She was from him, which made her perfect for him. And so these two crazy kids got married. Verse 22 of Genesis 2 says that God made Eve and he brought her to Adam. In other words, her father walked her down the aisle and presented her to her husband. And now the Bible says a man shall leave his mother and his father and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the two that came from the one are made one again, one flesh. This was God's intention for human marriage, but it also was pointing to something else, something that we'll get into this morning, and that's the marriage of Jesus and his bride, the church. If you've read much of the Bible, you've probably picked up on this little habit that the biblical writers have of saying something to address this one thing and then having that one thing applied to other things, often by other writers who take what they wrote and they use it as a lens to interpret what God is doing in their world. It's God's masterful way of writing the story. He weaves together experiences and prophecies, and he moves people around this storyboard to tell this one incredible story that ends the same way it began, with a wedding. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." In Ephesians 5, our friend Paul says that marriage is a profound mystery, because he says it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, it's one of those things that means so much more than we think it means. We see marriage as a human institution, which it is, but it's also much more than that. And the much more than that part is what makes the human institution holy and sacred. So here's what I want to do, if it's okay. I want to share a few things about marriage practices, and then I want to talk about husbands specifically, and then I'll talk about wives specifically, and then we'll wrap it all up with Christ and his church. That sound okay? Well, good, because that's all I got. So that's what we're going to do. Now, we're going to be jumping back and forth between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. So if you've got one of those super Christian Bibles with all the multicolored ribbons to mark your pages, you should have no problem flipping back and forth. Now, for us mere mortals, we're going to have the verses up on the screen. So no worries for anybody. Now, talking about marriage advice, one issue that I have with a lot of the marriage gurus out there who teach at the conferences and who write the books and who make all the posts online is when they communicate, a lot of what they say is way up here, you know? It's way up here. To me, it's not brought down to a level that is practical for most people and actionable for most couples. And that may just be because I'm not smart enough to understand what they're saying. I'm totally open to that being the reason. But either way, the problem is still there. So when I hear that type of advice or I read those articles, the first thing I ask is, does what they're saying make sense to me? That's the first hurdle it has to get over. And if it does, how do I install that in my life, in my marriage? I'll give you an example. I was listening to a speaker at a marriage conference one time, and he kept repeating this same phrase over and over. He kept telling the husbands in the audience that we needed to shepherd our wives' hearts. That's beautiful, but what does that mean? I mean, it sounds great. I mean, it's poetic even, but what does it mean? How do I do that? Now, ladies, maybe y'all know what that means. But most of us knuckleheads don't know what that means. Now, Colossians 3, verse 19, says that husbands are supposed to love their wives and not be harsh with them. Is that what it means? Don't know. How about Ephesians 5, verse 33? It says, I'm supposed to love my wife the same way I love myself. Is that what it means? Not sure. But I'm pretty sure I know what Colossians 3:19 and Ephesians 5:33 mean, because Paul's instructions are simple and they're easy to understand. I like simple. Simple's good. I don't want to have to decipher any flowery language just so I can understand what somebody's trying to say. Paul says I'm to love my wife like I love myself, and I'm not supposed to be harsh with her. You see, that's actionable. That gives me work that I can start to do. Both of those verses, along with a bunch of others directed at husbands, start out with a command to love our wives. It's why last week I told the husbands that the absolute best thing they can do for their kids is to love their mother. Husbands, love your wives like you love yourself. Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Before we can do anything of real value for them, we first have to love them. We have to love them. And we cannot love them the way Jesus wants us to love them unless we're cultivating our relationship with Jesus. Wives, the same thing goes for you. The reason that's so important is because, like we said last week, before you can be a godly parent or a godly spouse, you need to be a godly child. We need to settle into our role of following Jesus and His teaching before we're going to be able to be godly parents or godly spouses. We need to invest in our own souls before we can add value to someone else's. It's that old saying, you can't pour from an empty cup. And that's true spiritually, but it's also true physically and emotionally. Taking care of yourself allows you to take care of your loved ones a whole lot better. You know, self-care is something that's kind of caught on. It's trendy these days. And it started out really promising before it got hijacked by a bunch of lazy Gen Zers with no social skills who don't want to work. Sorry. Having a hard time at work lately. A 50-year-old man should not outwork a 25-year-old man. I'm sorry. But I know husbands who brag about barely getting any sleep and working 80 hours a week because they want to be good providers for their family. And husbands should be good providers. Paul told Timothy that if a man won't provide for the needs of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So husbands, we are providers. But we're also protectors, and we can't protect our families if we're never around because we're working 80 hours a week. Because protecting doesn't just apply to their physical safety. Most husbands I know, especially the rednecks, are really good at that one. They like that one. But y'all, our family's emotional health and their spiritual growth are also very important. Our kids need mom and dad's time and attention a lot more than they need stuff. And it's really hard to give them that if we're always so tired we can't even engage with the people who we claim are the most important. We can give them the world. But if we don't give them Jesus, if we don't create a pathway so they can know Jesus, then the world we give them is going to steal them away from us. And tragically, they'll steal them away from Jesus too. But that doesn't have to happen because moms and dads and husbands and wives have a helper. The Holy Spirit is with us in our marriages and in our homes. Y'all, we have a God who wants to give us good things. He wants to give us good things. King David said that God prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. That he anointed David's head with so much oil that his cup overflowed. Our friend Paul told his friends in Ephesus that God was able to do far more abundantly than all they could ask or even think. So what's our best shot at a great marriage and a loving, healthy family? He is. And every day we need to be looking for Him and spending time with Him. Otherwise, none of this other stuff's going to matter. Every day that I wake up a sinner. Every day that I wake up with work to do so that I can be less like me and more like Jesus. Every day, my real enemy, okay, not the dude who cut me off on the loop or the coworker that gets on my nerves, but the real enemy of God's people is coming for me. And he knows that my family is the most high-value target he can hit. Mom, Satan will come for you through your babies. He just will. Dad, Satan will come for you through the wife that you neglect to love well. His strategy is as old as time. When he wanted Adam, he went for Eve. And when they had kids, he went for them. And he sees no reason to change course because those old tricks just keep on working as well as they always have. Let me ask y'all a question. Who let sin come into the world? Was it Adam or was it Eve? It was both, right? Yeah. That was quick. And some would say, well, Adam didn't do anything. That's right. Adam didn't do anything. Eve's sin was a sin of commission. She did something. Adam's sin was a sin of omission. He did not do what he was supposed to do, which is, husbands, love your wives. So marriage begins with Jesus, and then from Jesus it flows into your spouse. Paul understood this very well. I think it's why he organized his letter to the Colossians the way that he did. Because if you look at chapter 3 as a whole, it starts with Paul telling them how to put on the new self. He says that if you've been raised with Christ, you should set your minds on the things that are above. He tells them to put to death all those earthly things that are inside of them and seek the greater things. And then he rolls into verses 18 and 19, which say, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands and wives, before you belong to each other, you belong to Jesus. And your ultimate purpose as a spouse is to help the Holy Spirit make your spouse more like Jesus. You want to push them toward the greater things. Like chapter 3 also says, you want to bear with one another. You want to forgive each other. You want to put on love above all else. You want to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if that sounds hard, it's because it is. For those who choose marriage, its intention is to make your life better, not easier. Okay? Better, not easier. Nothing about God's expectations for marriage is easy, including the way he wants us to talk to each other. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he does the same thing he does in his letter to the Colossians. He tells them, this is what your new life in Christ is supposed to look like, and based on that, this is what your marriages are supposed to look like. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells his friends not to walk in darkness like they used to. He tells them to renew their minds and put on the new self, just like he told the Colossians. He says, stop lying. Stop getting so mad all the time. Stop taking what's not yours. And in verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Yikes. I think we all need to repent from that one from time to time. As a husband, I can say to all the wives in here that no one can wound your husband the way you can. No one. And husbands, you do not need to lay a hand on your wife in order to break her. Your words will work just fine. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And husbands, love your wives. Verse 19 says, love them and don't be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with them. So what's the opposite of harsh? Gentle. Be gentle with your wives, husbands. But not in this condescending, she's so weak, she's not able to handle what I can handle kind of way. Because guys, truth be told, our wives are a heck of a lot stronger than we are. They can endure a whole lot more than we can. And Paul's command to be gentle is not meant to imply that we should not be strong or that we should not be capable, but Paul's hope is that we would be meek like Jesus is meek. And meekness has nothing to do with weakness, okay? Nothing. Jordan Peterson explained it this way. He said, being meek as it pertains to Jesus means carrying a sword but keeping it sheathed. Carrying a sword but keeping it sheathed. I think that describes Jesus pretty well. Because he had all the power of heaven inside him and armies of angels behind him, and he kept them all back there so that he could speak to you face to face and he could hold you by his side. He loves his bride and he is not harsh. He loves her and gave himself up for her because he loves her like he loves himself. And husbands, that's exactly how he expects us to love our wives. It's a really high bar, but that's what it is. So if something happens, if your wife does something that just sets you off and makes you want to scream, do not scream at her, okay? Call me and scream at me. You can vent to me anytime you want to, but do not take it out on her, okay? What she deserves from you is affection and loyalty, not anger. Okay? Not anger. And wives, in verse 18, Paul says that y'all are supposed to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So let's unpack that one. Save the best for last. I know how a lot of folks feel about that S word. So what does Paul mean? Well, let me start with what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that wives are in any way inferior or less than their husbands, okay? This is not a master-servant dynamic. Both wife and husband, woman and man, are God's image bearers and carry the divine mark. Amen? We talked last week about how Adam and Eve were both a type of royal priest who ministered in sacred space. But something happened. It happened in Genesis 3. And because it happened, man and woman in their relationship were damaged. In fact, it was cursed. In verse 16 of Genesis 3, God told Eve this. He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And moms, I'm sure y'all don't need a man trying to tell you what that means, okay? Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So I think understanding that helps us better understand Colossians 3, verse 18. So when it says that Eve's desire will be contrary to her husband, it means that her desire for her husband now, after the curse, will be contrary to what it was before the curse. In other words, before the curse, Eve accepted her role as Adam's helper, as his partner. As it relates to God, she was his equal. They were co-image bearers and priests of Eden. But now, after the curse, Eve wants to rule over and control her husband. In other words, her desire toward her husband has changed. It's contrary to what it was. And God says, he shall rule over you. Now, let's read verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So a wife's submission has nothing to do with her husband. It has everything to do with breaking the curse that sin brought into the husband-wife relationship. In other words, she's going back to her priestly duties. She's breaking curses. She breaks it by choosing to work against it, against this desire that's contrary to what it once was. You see, a lot of guys love this verse because they think it means that a wife should just do whatever she's told. That's not what it means. That is not what it means. Even if it did, good luck with that. And a lot of wives will grab on to the end of the verse where it says, as is fitting in the Lord, and refuse to respect their husbands because in their eyes, he's not godly enough. And because he's not doing what he should be doing, then she's no longer required to do what she should be doing. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. Wives, your submission to your husband has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with Jesus. It's your way of honoring the God who saved you by resisting the desires that Eve's sin placed inside you. The phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, is just another way of saying what Paul said in verse 17, which was, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Or what he's going to say in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So let me wrap this up. For husbands and wives, marriage is indeed a mystery. That's what Paul wrote in verse 32 of Ephesians 5. He said marriage is a profound mystery. And not because we can't know it, but because it reveals something so much greater, which is Christ and His church. In Ephesians 1, Paul said that the church is the fullness of Jesus. Much the way Eve was the fullness of Adam, because she gave him something he was lacking. And that's not to say that Jesus was lacking anything, because he was not. But we were lacking. And when husbands and wives live as a reflection of Christ and His church, then we're living in that holistic unity that God intended from the beginning. One flesh, remember? The two that came from the one become one again. That's unity. That's what Jesus gives to His bride. He gives them unity with each other and unity with the Father. Now, Jesus Himself is the fullness of all good things. In other words, He brings all things to their intended completion, and that is certainly true of the marriage relationship. Now, let me say this, and I'm done. I just feel the need to. We've all heard that divorce rates in America is somewhere around 50%, right? Has been for decades. Half the marriages end in divorce. Well, we've also probably heard that the divorce rate among Christians is about the same, right? Well, y'all, that's just not true. It's just not true. If you look at that data, that research data, if you drill down on that data, when most of those studies are done, the only qualifier for being a Christian is to say that you are one. Well, I'm Batman. Did y'all know that? That's why I'm tired all the time. I'm out fighting crime. So does that mean I'm Batman? No, that's silly. But when you look at these subcategories of that research and you look at the couples who attend church regularly, and by the way, that's more than once a month, okay? It just is. There's a consistency built into their schedules. But those who worship together regularly, who learn God's word and pray regularly, those who serve others, whether that's in church ministry or somewhere else in their community, the divorce rate of those couples, the ones who are really trying to follow Jesus, is less than 20%. 20%. 20. And they have the same stresses and the same pressures of life as non-Christians do. So what's the difference? He is. He is. He is the difference. And something else that's really important is those faithful marriages, they don't just survive, they thrive, y'all. They're happy. They're edifying. They actually like each other. Those couples flourish the way they were intended to because the two have really become one. They really have. And their unity with Jesus and their devotion to each other allows the husbands to love their wives like they love themselves. And it creates the kind of environment where wives are willing to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. All right, I'm done. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for marriage. It is a gift that you give to some. It is a beautiful representation of your relationship with your bride, the church. It is very profound and meaningful, and we can't quite grasp all of that here, but one day we will. And Father, I just want to pray for us husbands and wives and moms and dads, Lord, that we would seek you both individually, but also together. That you would help us to set aside time in our busy schedules to slow down, to be quiet, and to listen to you. To listen to you speak through your word and through our meditations, where you speak to our spirits. God, we will never be what you want us to be if we're not connected to you as closely as we can be. And I know how easy it is, Lord. Life is so hectic. It is so crazy. We put so much on ourselves and load our schedules so full. And none of it has to be bad. We fill it with good things, but they're not the greater things. Jesus, you are the greater thing. And may we pull our families, kicking and screaming, to the cross if we have to. May we show our kids what a godly marriage looks like. May we show them Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would all just try to do a little better tomorrow than we were today. It's a lifelong process. Ups and downs, good times, bad times, successes and failures. But God, you are there through it all. We do fall down, you are there to pick us up, and hopefully our spouse is right there with us. God, help us to be better husbands, better wives, better moms, better dads. Help us to be better children, better followers of Jesus. Help us to obey him, to honor him, to worship him, and celebrate him. And that's what we will do right now, Father, with this last song. We will celebrate Jesus and give him praise. Amen.